For the message today, I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The title for the message that I've chosen is Seeing the Invisible. Being able to see what you can't see. In a sense, you might think, well, how much sense does that make? Seeing the invisible. I'd like to read chapter 11 here, or at least maybe not all of it, but quite a bit of it. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now we're talking about faith here, and we learn faith by the word of God. And as we were sitting back here, I was hearing this song being sung in the basement, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. That's the word of God. That's the Bible. That's what we're reading now. And we're saying, that's the book for me. And what we're talking about is just like here, the Bible talks about many things that we can't see, but we know, if we believe the B-I-B-L-E, that it does exist. So we're looking at seeing things that exist, but we can't see them with our literal eyes. And then it talks here of many people who were just like this. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now this verse that we have just read, verse 6, is a very, very meaningful verse. And it has all to do with this thing of faith, believing in God, believing in things we don't see. We are here, we came to this service this morning, and we are here in this house because of something we can't see with our literal eyes. And that is God himself. He does not stand here as a person, so to speak. And we come together to see what God has to say. We say that. But God himself is not here in person that we can see with our literal eyes. But something brought us here. We must be seeing something that our literal eyes can't see. And maybe the little children wonder sometimes, Mom and Dad, why do we have to go to church? Can't we just stay at home and play ball or go hunting or do something else? Why do we need to go to church? You might think about that question. But what your mom and dad are seeing is something that you can't see, but they see it. And here it says that if we want to come to God, we must believe that he is. So we cannot come to God, we cannot pray to God and think he's going to hear us if we don't believe that he is. There's different times when Grandpa Miller, Grandma and Grandpa Miller were living in Search Draft, and I would be asked to preach at the Pilgrim Church. And on their board back here, they had two words. And those two words were God is. And it's in this verse. We must believe that God is. It's a way of saying that we believe that God exists. We believe that somewhere is God. We see the evidence of God. because we see a lot of things here on this earth, and we know that God made them. And the Bible says that he made them out of things that do not appear. So if we look up into the sky, we see blue, but is there something like seeing nothing? Seeing nothing. In a sense, seeing nothing, I'm seeing nothing right now, which is the space between you and me. It's only when my eyes, my vision hits you that I see something, but what is in between, there's nothing there, or I couldn't see you. So if you're looking at me right now, you see me, but that's where your vision stops. But between you and I, there's nothing, and that's the reason you can see me. So in a sense, as we go through life, we are looking at that space that is between us and God, and we're not able to see God because there is a nothingness there. But we know that behind that nothingness is God. That's what faith does to you. When you have faith in your mind, in your belief system, that's where it is. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we diligently seek him? There are many, many people today who do not believe in God. They do not believe that God exists. And they do not diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Have you ever wondered that if God would just allow us to see a little bit more, that we could have more faith? Have you ever felt that way? That God, if you would just show yourself a little bit more, if you would just prove things a little bit more. Like these people that are putting Ken Miller and these others in prison for standing for what they believe is right. These people that do that, God, why don't you just have them drop over dead? Really show yourself. Do you think that people would believe more? I wonder if I couldn't prove to you today that it really doesn't work that way. Because how many of you here believe that you would have a faith that is equal to or more than Abraham had? You know, the Bible talks about the faith that Abraham had. How many of you within yourself think or believe that your faith comes up just as much as Abraham did or even exceed that? Does anybody here believe that? You know, to me, it's always like Abraham, he had such a faith. He went out not knowing where he was going, but he had such a faith that, you know, it's hard to equal that. It seems that way. Would you agree with that? How many of you agree with that? Raise your hand. That it's just, you know, the faith that Abraham had, it's just hard to equal in the life we live today. And right now, we're going through the book of Revelations. We're going through Revelations, and we're seeing with our spiritual eyes a lot of things that Revelations talks about that we don't know exactly what it means, but it helps us to see. How many of you have read in Revelations what describes the city of God, the heavenly, where we're going? How many of you have read that in Revelations? The Revelations describes the city. I would think that all of y'all have. I mean, there's in Revelations toward the last there, he says in 21, in chapter 21, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then he says in verse 19, well, let's back up a little bit more. He says, in verse 10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And he measured the wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of the angel. The building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then it reads all of them. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls in verse 21. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, I have described to you by this reading of heaven, the place where we're going, a city that has foundations. Now, when was Revelations written? Did Abraham, was he able to read Revelations? No, he wasn't. But the Bible says that he believed in a city. He believed in a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, what city did Abraham believe in? Wasn't it this one? And today we have the privilege of reading the description of the city almost down to a T. And can we believe better or more than Abraham could? Don't we have more evidence today than Abraham had? Because God here is describing the city for us, but I don't think that it's going to help our faith one bit. Just to be able to hear more and to know more than what Abraham did. So see, it has to do with just simply our faith in God, not in just getting a lot more information and knowledge and so on. And even Jesus recognized Abraham, that he was like the foundation which the Jews had their faith in. He was like the father. They were saying, we have Father Abraham to our father. Well, Jesus, we don't know where you're from. You're just come from some illegitimate relationship or something. It's where you're from. We have Father Abraham for our father. And Jesus said, Abraham is not your father. You are of your father, the devil. Those were hard words. But it had to do with faith. the Jews had faith in themselves, and nothing was going to like knock them off of their pedestal. And for sure not this Jesus who appeared. So what Jesus brought out was that what you believe decides who your Father is. And that is seeing coming from a spiritual context, not literally. Jesus was not talking literally. He was talking about a spiritual context decides who your Father is. But when we go on over, it talks about many people here, Sarah and many others who it's talking here of the faith that they had. And going over to 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. This is back in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you've already heard people describe someone and say that he is the president's son, or he is the son of the emperor, or he is the son of so-and-so, of a man of high esteem. And in this case, it would have given Moses a high esteem, but it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses was not after any fame at all. He saw something that was invisible to the Egyptians. He saw something that was coming after his time here on earth. And since choosing rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Isn't that such a verse that is so pertinent to our day today? So important to our day today. You know, choosing to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If you're the type of person that looks for the here and now and right now, what I want, what you believe that you want and what you need just right now. You're not looking for tomorrow or next week or next month or next year or whatever. You're just working for, we're just looking for what you want or what you need right now, and your decisions are all based on that. That is when your life is all lived on feeling and not on faith. And there's such a huge difference. Because Moses, if he would have been concerned about how he felt, he would have been making decisions according to that. But he did not. Feelings were zero. Faith in God was everything. And so he chose to suffer instead of to enjoy. And we like so much the enjoy part. The enjoy part of life we like so much. We don't like the affliction. We don't like the suffering. Then it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And then he says this, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So that was what it was. Moses was seeing something that nobody else in Egypt saw. That's why he acted differently. That is why he acted differently. You've heard of the Impala. A deer or whatever. I remember when I was a young boy that name was on a certain car. It was called Impala. The Chevrolet Impala, I think it was. But the Impala, the deer, it can run very fast and can jump 10 feet high and like 30 foot long jump. It can do an enormous jump. You'd see a deer coming here and would jump over this hole. The ceiling that we see here is likely around 10 feet high. But that deer can jump that high and 30 feet long. That's a huge jump. But zookeepers have found out that you can put a fence up a wall 4 feet high. Anything that an impala cannot see the other side. And they will stay right there, even if you scare them to whatever. The impala will not jump that wall. And they have discovered why is because the impala will not jump until he knows exactly where he's going to land. And so if he can't see where he's going to land, he's not jumping. But Abraham was very different. He jumped before he looked. And sometimes we ascribe that to Peter, the disciple Peter. He would jump before he looked. Then he'd land and see where he landed. You know, a person that is impulsive, and I'm not advocating to live like that when you make your daily decisions. I'm not advocating that. But when it comes to the B-I-B-L-E, you jump before you look. You just do that. That's the way to live. That's the way faith lives. Is when it gets a command from God or from the Word of God, it jumps before it looks. And you might not always land in the best place that feels good, like Ken Miller. But if you know that you are where God wants you, that's good enough. It's good enough. And Abraham, it intrigues me that he believed the invisible instead of the visible. And he looked for a city that hath foundations. You know, there were many cities back then, I believe. You could see the foundations. I've heard of the tower in Chicago, like 1,500 feet high building. Must be a big, heavy building. And I've heard that they dug down until they came to solid bedrock. Solid rock. That's what they built it on. They didn't build it on dirt. They built it on solid rock that goes way, way deep. And that whole cluster of buildings in Chicago is built on that bedrock. Supposed to be so solid and so stable. And that's a foundation you could see at some point. But here Abraham is looking at something like that and is saying that that is not a foundation. The foundation is of a city that I know you can't see and I can't see it, but I just know it's there because God said it. I just know it's there. Now the ways of the world in looking at something like that, that would be so, so fickle. It just wouldn't be real. In fact, I read a little bit of Abraham of the in the chapter Genesis 12. And I'll just read a little bit of this. In Genesis 12 verse 1, he says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Get thee away from all that is familiar. Get away from the places where you had all your barbecues and your family gatherings and the stability that your father gave you, maybe in finances or, you know, all the things you're familiar with. Get away from that and start walking. Start walking out through that desert. I realize you don't know where you're going. And I can't tell you right now where you're going, but just go. Just go. And don't look back." Then he says, then he made a promise, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And are we not blessed indeed?" Because the faith that Abraham had, it does not depict just a literal man. It depicts something that this man believed. And we have that very same privilege to believe today. And we have his example of how he believed to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our belief system. And it's that type of faith that is going to cause us to be blessed. And it reached throughout the whole world. And I know back at that time it was the Jews. And I believe at this time that blessing that was given to the Jews, all the Jews carries right over into the Church of Jesus Christ today. I don't know. I don't have a promise of anything else except to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ by the saving blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only hope that I have for salvation. And it says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And then anyway, Abraham, it says that the Canaanite was then in the land. And in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And I believe that this is just, you know, this land was going to be given to the Jews. Now, what is the land that is given to the church today? I believe it stems directly from this promise. The land that is given to us is what was described in Revelations. Not this literal soil that we're walking, or you could go to Jerusalem and walk that literal soil. It's not talking about that anymore. That was translated to the Church of Jesus Christ, and we're all looking, even as Abraham did, to a city who's found that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then it says, and Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south. And well, Abraham had built an altar. It says in verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and he builded an altar of worship. And obviously, God had told Abraham that this is not the place, you must move on. And then it says, he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, Bethel on the west, Hai on the east, and there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Then it says, and Abraham journeyed going on still to the south. And then a famine came. That's when it just doesn't rain. And everything is so dry. The corn doesn't grow. Everything is so dry, they run out of feed. That's what happens. So Abraham goes over to Egypt. And there they might have said, ho, ho, ho. Look at this man who's just going out wandering around. Doesn't know where he's going. And here he is. See how it's panning out? See what's happening to a man like that? Oh, we've got to feed this man. And so Abraham did find some food. And then Abraham got scared. He said, you know, when they see my beautiful wife, they're going to want her. So he told Sarah to say that she is my sister, that he is my brother. However that was there. And then that's exactly what happened. And the king said later, why did you not tell me she was your wife? We might have done something that God would not have been pleased. And I'm amazed at Pharaoh having that kind of fear. That he must have been a good man. But it says that God plagued the Egyptians, and they knew something was going on. They knew they needed to respect this man. And it says Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And then, and Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. Now the next verse got my attention, because he said, and he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. If somebody had been, have you already, maybe not many of you have been lost in the woods. Lost in a big woods. And you thought you knew where you were going. And you walked and walked and walked and walked. And finally things started getting familiar again. Usually that's good news when things are familiar. But not this time, because what you're seeing is the very same trees and the things that you saw when you were lost. So now you're still lost. I've done that in a vehicle. Went into a strange town, and all of a sudden I was seeing streets where I had seen before. Now, if somebody would have been looking at Abraham and his travels, look at that fellow. Here he is going and journeying around, going in a big circle. He's back at the place where he started. That's what you get when you obey God. Back where you started. Have you already felt like that in life? When you felt like, here I have, like speaking to your children, I have taught and taught and taught and taught, and here they did this. It's just like, what is the use? I'm back where I started. Or it could be other things. Maybe if you looked at yourself with really invisible eyes, or the type of vision I'm talking about, maybe you will see that I am the problem. I have got a problem I've got to work with. But here it was, Abraham back at the point of beginning. Maybe Abraham had, he had many servants, but maybe he had one that was supposed to be feeding the cattle on the West Ridge and just didn't show up one morning. He decided he'd have enough. He had enough of this man that was wandering around in the desert and just wasn't going anywhere. So he was just going to go do something else. So he ran away and he went to this certain town where he could see the people were very prosperous and they knew what they were doing. They were building buildings and they were making money and they were having the good life. They were enjoying life. So he goes into the lather business and does built a great, wonderful business. And even Abraham's servants came for his services. And that felt good. Felt good. And time went on. Became a very successful businessman. He was like an elder in the town and all that, and everything was going just wonderful. So he saw the foundations. He saw where he wanted his home. He saw where his security was. And the name of the town was Sodom. Foundations. And even Lot tried it. He was there. He saw all the plain, the cities of the plain, and how everything was going so well, and this plain was watered so well. That's what I want. But if you read the accounts all the way to the end, Lot ended up out in the sticks and the stones on the mountains with almost nothing. And Abraham had it all. Materially and spiritually, he had it all. I know that in this life today, it's not about finances. It's not about having lots of money. It's all about what you see that this world does not see. The invisible. That is what it's about. And what I told you about Abraham's servant was just an allegory. But so many times in our world today, it is so true. When people don't see the foundations that Abraham saw, and they see the foundations here, and they build their life and their livelihood here, and don't look for that other, has so much to do with vision. And so many times, problems. You know what problems are. But problems get us to the point where we don't see the invisible. Have you noticed that? When we have problems, it kind of sucks us into the point where we are not able to see the invisible that Moses saw. And things become visible. The waves become visible. We start to sink. But that's what this carnal man wants, is to see. Desperately wants to see. And if it can't see, then faith is just gone. And we tend to build our things on the things that we can see instead of Abraham, who saw that city. He saw that great city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The problems that we have here in this life. Erwin Lutzer is a preacher with the Moody Church in Ohio. And he said once of how his friend went through a knee surgery. After the knee surgery, he said, "Erwin, I have went through so much pain with my knee surgery that I'm just not going to have the other one done until I stand in the presence of Jesus." And Erwin just thought, yes, that's exactly right. And then you'll have knees replaced if they need it or not. And you'll never replace them again. And that's a little bit how it is with some of the problems that we have here. We'll just have problems until we stand in the presence of Jesus. Let's just accept that as a fact. It's what's here. But we try so hard to get away from problems. And you know, there's times when you look at unanswered prayer, that would be in a message of itself, of just simply unanswered prayers. But the thing is, when you look at it with invisible eyes, there's no such thing as unanswered prayers. It's just that they're not answered in the way that we want or the way that we see things. But they are answered. Almost as soon as you utter them, the prayers are answered. And one big word that we fail to see a lot of times is just simply a four-letter word called wait. But we don't like to wait. We like to have it now. We like it answered the way we see it now. And I'm convinced that there's times, even in our situation, I'm convinced that there's times, you know, I prayed so hard for Dorothy to be healed. But there are times that you simply get to the point where the only answer you have is to endure. Just endure. That's the only thing you've got, is just endure. We don't like that word, endure. Just enduring and enduring. Enduring under this situation. But sometimes that's just what God has for us. It's what Moses had, suffering affliction. That's what he had. Because we look for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He made it. And he wants us to go there. He wants us to come there. And as Christians, Abraham lived with a promise. And we live with promises too. There are many promises in God's word. And we live with promises. But do you know that many of the promises are outside of our time frame here on this earth? It was for Abraham. Suppose God would have told Abraham at some time, my word is going to be printed. My word is going to be printed describing the city that I'm saying that you're on your way to. That promise came. It didn't come in the time of all the prophets. But when John wrote it, that time came for the New Testament Christians, when they could see that described. So as Christians, there are many promises in God's word that are outside of our time frame, and we need to live with that. We need to accept that. And by faith we can. By faith we can accept that with joy. With joy. In closing, I'd like to read a bit in 2 Thessalonians. I am behind time, but in 2 Thessalonians, it talks a lot about the end times of when we're coming close to the end of the world or at the end of the world. He says here in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. That we be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Is Ken delivered from that? If Ken prayed to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, is God answering that prayer? My conviction is that he is, but not in the way that he would have wanted. All the churches that prayed for his situation, are those prayers unanswered? Just differently from what we had wanted. But when it is differently, then we just accept it. Accept it with joy. It says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And so we don't look at the present time. We look at what's forward. We look at what's ahead. And that is enough. And then in 2 Peter, When we are looking at this city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and here in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says in verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's when the great flood came upon the earth. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when the time seems to be just going on and on and on, and I remember my grandpa really felt that the Lord was going to return during his lifetime. Now he's been dead for, I guess, close to 40 years, and it's still not time. But you know, have you ever thought about that, the long suffering that God has in bringing this world to an end is all about salvation. Now, how precious is salvation to us? Our life depends on it. But what about all those that are lost at this point? So it says God is not slack concerning his promise, but he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when God is waiting and waiting and waiting, is salvation. When you have scoffers that say, well, look, they've been saying for a long time God is going to come back. I don't think he'll ever come back, as long as this is taking. But there again, the Bible is true. The Bible is very true. The time will come when he's coming back. But the reason he hasn't come back yet is because, for the sake of salvation, Then he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now the works of this earth, look at all the great cities across the world and all the things that men have built. It's huge in our literal eyes. And you could see, look at the foundations, look at the city. And here the very earth that we stand on is going to completely disappear and be burned up. Back to nothingness like it was before God created it. When something is burned up, it's burned up. Then seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. What does dissolved mean? When something is dissolved, you can't see it anymore. So we have two sets of people on this earth. The people who are looking at the foundations that are worldly, and people who are looking at the foundations of a city that they can't see with their little eyes. But we know we're going there. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, again, looking for the invisible. Seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest any of ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's kneel to pray.